Grateful for that beautiful song we just heard. A reminder that in this crazy, corrupt, and chaotic world we live in, full of uncertainties, that we have a blessed assurance in Jesus. A solid rock of which to build our house of faith upon, that will stand during the testing times that are just ahead of us. And so thank you so much, family, for that beautiful song. And this morning I count it a privilege and an honor to be here with you folks. Pastor Sam and Pastor Jeff extended the invitation to me maybe 3 years ago, I think. I received the first email, and he's been consistent in the invitation, and finally it worked out in the schedule. We had an open Sabbath, and so we're so glad to be here with you today. And it's wonderful to be a part of the family of God. We come in all different shapes, sizes, colors, textures, and flavors, but we're all one in Christ. Amen? Amen. The blood of Jesus connects us together as brothers and sisters. We're going to spend eternity together when the Lord Jesus comes. This morning, or today, the theme of the three messages that I'm presenting is rebuilding the walls. It is a theme that challenges us to rise up out of Laodicean slumber and sleepiness, to finish the work that others have neglected in these last days, to rebuild the walls that sin has destroyed and broken down. And we talked a little bit about that this morning in the first service. Then right now we want to share a little bit different angle about this from the same theme, and then just want to give a comment on this afternoon at 2:30, the message, the cross and the ecumenical apostasy is one that I hope you'll plan on being here to hear. We're living in stupendous, solemn times, and we're going to have a study from the Word of God that I believe that we all must understand. We need to comprehend this and to see how in the world, this apostasy that is taking place is a direct attack on the cross of Jesus Christ. And in this presentation, we're going to discuss what true unity is according to the Bible. And so that's at 2:30. What time? 2:30, and I hope you plan on being here. I promise you won't regret it. It's going to be a blessing. But this morning, I'd like to share a message entitled, Rebuilding Broken Lives, From Broken to Blessed. It has been said that the most powerful thing you could ever share with someone is that which God has done in your life. And we've been told in Revelation chapter 12 that one of the ways that God's people are going to gain victory in this great controversy between good and evil is not just by the blood of Jesus, but also by the word of their testimony. And so this morning, I don't know you, and most of you don't know me, and so I just would like to share from my heart that which God has done in my life, praying and desiring that you would be inspired to know that our God is a God that can take broken, messed up people and restore them by his grace and love. And so I invite you to bow your heads with me as we pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the blessed assurance that Jesus is mine and we are yours. Thank you, Lord, for gathering us together in your house on your holy day to study your holy word. We pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would come upon us and that we would truly be in the Spirit on the Lord's day, that we might receive a fresh revelation of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'd be with this message, that you'd hide me behind the cross. May Jesus be lifted up and may all of us be drawn closer to you. And I pray that whatever burdens we came to church with will be laid at your feet today, that you'd soothe every sorrow, that you'd remove every earthly and worldly care, that you'd help us to shut the world out, and that you'd shut us into your presence. Please speak, Lord, and give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 I invite you to take your Bible and open with me to the book of 2 Chronicles. Our message this morning, Rebuilding Broken Lives. 2 Chronicles, we find a description of that which led to a great apostasy, an abomination that brought about terrible desolations amongst the people of God. 2 Chronicles, chapter 15, we find the condition of God's people seeking to live without God himself. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, beginning with verse 3, And if you're there and if you're ready to study the Bible, would you please say amen? 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 3. In fact, let's begin with verse 2. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they were in trouble, did they turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, and he was found of them. Verse 5, and in those times there was no what? No peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants in the countries, and nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Here we find a sad chapter in the history of Israel. We find that the chosen people of God for a time period were living without God, without a teaching priest, and without the law of God. And the Bible says that when we tried to live without God, there was no peace in this time. Only great vexations and afflictions and whatnot. And this apostasy, this compromise continued to crescendo until a great desolation took place. Babylon came and destroyed Jerusalem. The city was broken. The walls were broken down, and even the holy temple of God was burnt, friends. It was a sad picture. In Isaiah 57, verse 20 and 21, it describes the condition of God's people seeking to live without God. And it says that the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot what? Rest. Whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. It was a fit description of Israel back then, and it's a fit description of our world today. You see, friends, restlessness comes from wickedness. And another word for wickedness is simply lawlessness. This is the condition of our world. It is the condition of every human heart that is seeking to live their lives without God and the teachings of God and the laws of God. But God, in his infinite loving compassion, he reached out to his people who were in apostasy and rebellion. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. And so God, he reached out towards to them still. And he sent messengers of mercy, weeping prophets, to call Israel back to repentance, back to God. But notice how God's people responded to the messengers of mercy. It says in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 16, but they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no what? No remedy. They rejected the mercy of God. And friends, in rejecting God's mercy, they were essentially inviting God's judgment. The cup of their iniquity became full, and it began to overflow with desolation and destruction, till there was no remedy for their deplorable disease. Finally, there was nothing more the divine doctor saw he could do for them. So he gave them into the hands of their enemies. And we know the story that Babylon came and burnt down the house, broke down the wall, and destroyed the city. And this destruction, friends, listen, was simply the climax of the compromise throughout the centuries. And we learned this morning in our first service that the broken wall was a symbol of the broken law of God. You see, that which the Babylonians did to Jerusalem literally was what sin had already done to God's people spiritually. The outward destruction was a reflection of the inward corruption, the inward destruction that sin had caused amongst the people of God. And Jeremiah saw this destruction. And I want us to notice how he described it in Jeremiah chapter 4, if you turn there with me, as we lay the foundation for our study today. Jeremiah chapter 4, we find the description of the desolation, the 70 years of desolation that the city of Jerusalem, as it was laid in waste. Notice Jeremiah chapter 4. This is a verse we like to use to describe what the world is going to be like during the 1,000 years. And yes, it does apply to the 1,000-year desolation. But I want you to notice Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning with verse 22, we find in this passage God links the destruction of the literal city to the corruption of the people. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 22, if you're there, would you please say amen? Amen. The Bible says, for my people is foolish. They have not what? Known me. And then it says, they are sottish children. That means silly children. And they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was what? Without form and void. And the heavens, they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. And I beheld, and lo, there was no man. And all the birds of heaven were fled. And I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness. And all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. Here we find the desolation that the abominations brought. This literal city was a mirror of the human heart seeking to live without God. It says that the city was without form and void. In other words, there was an emptiness. There was no light, only darkness. It was a great abyss. And this, my friends, is a fit description of my life before Jesus came in. You see, during the 1,000 years, that which happens to the wicked during the 1,000 years is simply that which already took place in their hearts that sin had caused. The wicked experience outwardly that which they lived inwardly. And friends, as I reflect upon this story, the broken city, it reminded me of my broken life. But the good news is this. God opened the doors for that city to be rebuilt and restored. And that's what he's done for me. Would you please allow me to share with you from my heart my story? I've entitled it From Broken to Blessed. You see, the broken wall that surrounded Jerusalem, it came because of a broken law, the law of God. And I want you to notice how the wise man Solomon describes the characteristics of those whose walls are broken down. Notice what it says. Please write it down. In Proverbs 24, verse 30 and 31, the Bible says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man that is void of what? Remember, it said that God's people had no understanding. Here's the man, the individual that has no understanding. And lo, it was grown over with thorns, and the nettles had covered the face thereof. And the stone wall thereof was what? Broken down. And so we find that the broken wall is a reflection of the individual that has no understanding. That has no what? Now, what if we do have understanding? What happens as a result? Notice Psalms 119 and verse 34. Please write it down. It says, give me what? Understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. So we find that having understanding results in keeping the law of God, which means that our wall would not be broken down. So the lack of understanding means that we would break God's law, which is a symbol of the walls being broken down. As we mentioned this morning, the broken wall was simply a reflection of the broken law of God. It was because God's people were trying to live without God. They were trying to live their lives the way that they wanted to live it. And as a result, there was brokenness and emptiness. This was a fit description of the home that I was born in. Growing up, friends, I had no idea what was God or who was God. I was born into a family that never went to church. They didn't know Jesus. So they couldn't give to me that which they didn't have themselves. Here's a picture of my parents, my mom and dad, and they look happy. But as I remember growing up, my parents were never married. I was conceived out of wedlock. It wasn't a plan for me to be here from them. In fact, at first, they didn't care to have me. My mother was tempted to have an abortion. My earthly father didn't want to keep me. And growing up, my parents were never married. They were separated most of my life. And so sometimes I would live with dad, and other times I would live with mom, and I would go back and forth in the midst of fighting and just total dysfunction. It was a broken wall. There was no spiritual understanding. My home life was a mess. There was a lot of fighting, hurtful words, separation. But even though they didn't plan on having me, God willed that I should be here, and I'm here today. Amen? Amen. I was born on June 19, 1983. Ain't I a cute baby? But coming into this world, there was broken walls all around. Growing up, as I mentioned, I didn't know anything about God. Was never taught. We never went to church. And as a result of not having a solid spiritual foundation, as I went into elementary school, I started getting into a lot of trouble. Here's a picture of me when I was growing up, and here's a picture of me when I was in fifth grade. I look innocent, but it was when I was in fifth grade, in this picture right here, that I started smoking. I started stealing and lying, and I'm not proud of the past, but I just share these things not to glorify the past, but just to share the contrast of what God has done in my life. The first time I was arrested when I was in fifth grade. You see, what I used to do after school, I'd ride my bikes through the neighborhoods looking for houses that people weren't home so that I can break in their house and steal. And that's what happened. I was in someone's house and they came home. And my life was heading down a wrong path. I was surrounded by broken walls, and the enemy had easy access to me. I had no idea what was God or who was God. And as I was burglarizing people's houses, breaking into homes and even stores, that was simply a reflection of what Satan was doing to me, breaking down the walls. Without the foundation, there could be no walls. It seemed like the enemy had free reign in my life. And even though I was born and raised in the paradise of Hawaii, spiritually it was like a desolate wilderness. And as I continued to grow, and when I went to high school, things only got worse. Notice in Proverbs 25, verse 28, it says that a man without self-control is like a city broken in two and left what? Without walls. I had no self-control. I was a compulsive thief, a compulsive liar, and I started doing all of these things. The walls were broken down, and when I went to high school, as I mentioned, it only got worse. I went to high school simply to get high. That's why they call it high school, right? That was me. I was addicted to many things. Trying to be cool, trying to be popular, addicted to the pleasures of this life, partying and doing crazy things. My life was a never-ending pursuit for stimulation. And at this time in high school, I was living with my mom. And as a single parent, she tried her best to raise me the best she could. And I know I caused her so much pain. I know I made her cry many times. But I was going deeper and deeper. And I remember she would work late into the nights as a nurse, and I would be, while she's working, I'm running around the town doing crazy things, and she'd come home the next morning and sleep half the day from a night of working, and she's in one bedroom, and I'm in the next bedroom, and I'd invite all my friends to come in the room, and we'd shut the door, and we'd lock it, and we'd put the towel on the bottom of the door, and we'd light the incense, and we'd have a smoking session right next door to the room that my mother was sleeping in. I abused and her love, and I took her for granted. I was living my life how I wanted to live it. The walls were broken down. I was being plundered and played by the enemy. But even in this loss situation, brokenness, God was not finished with his people. You see, the Bible says that the city was desolate. It was without form and void. But the very next verse, the Bible says, yet the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. God did not give up on me, just as he did not give up on his people. You see, after 70 years of desolation, God opened the door and allowed his people to go back to rebuild the walls. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 29, I want you to notice as we turn there, Jeremiah, we're in Jeremiah right now. Go quickly to chapter 29. We know this verse, but it has a lot more significance when we understand the context in which this popular verse was given. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 10, the Bible says, Jeremiah 29 and verse 10, It says, "For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And that's what happened, friends. I was in high school, living my life for the world. The walls were all broken down. My life was a spiritual, desolate wilderness. But God, brothers and sisters, he began to open a door of opportunity for me and my mother to learn the truth. And I remember it. Here's what happened. My mother and I were sitting on the couch one day watching television together when all of a sudden we saw an advertisement across the screen, and it was advertising a Revelation Bible Prophecy Seminar. Have you ever heard of something like that before? And she saw it, and she was interested, and she asked me if I wanted to go. I said, no, I don't want to go to that. I wasn't interested. But it caught her attention, and so she brought me to the meetings, and it was about an hour away from where we lived in Hawaii, and she brought me almost every single night. We would go to these meetings. And I was there, not because I was interested in the Bible. I was there because I was forced to go. Young people, if your parents force you to go to church, you ought to praise God. Because that's one of the best things your parents can do, is bring you to the feet of Jesus. And even though I did not care to be there at first, I was under the influence of the Holy Spirit in that church. And it was interesting. What God did back then for his people in giving them opportunity to rebuild their city, God was doing the same for me. And so my mother and I went to this meeting. And it was actually held in a church that my grandfather had actually helped to build years before. And little did he know that that same church that he built one day would rebuild him. As we were in that church listening to the word of God, we heard the truth about the Sabbath. What happens when a person dies? We heard the truth about a loving God, and it made sense. And as the word of God was being proclaimed night after night, a foundation of truth was being laid in my mind. The walls started coming up because I could comprehend the message. It was clear and it was logical. And at the end of those meetings, my mother and I were baptized. But don't say amen too quickly. Because that first baptism, I had received the information of the truth, but my life was not changed. There was a wall of truth that came up, but there were still breaches in the wall because I did not understand what true surrender really means. I thought all I had to do was believe intellectually and I'm covered. I didn't understand that to believe means to believe. It means to surrender, to put my life in the hands of God. And so even though we were baptized and started going to church, I was 14 years old at the time. I was still double-minded, trying to serve God and serve the world at the same time, trying to hang on to the Lord and hanging on to the pleasures of this life. Half-hearted, lukewarm, double-minded. The wall was up, but there were still breaches, and the devil had easy access in my life. What was the problem? Here's the problem. You see, when God allowed the Israelites to go back to Jerusalem, they began the reconstruction of the city, and the Bible tells us that they rebuilt the temple first. But even though the temple was up, the walls were still broken down. There was a temple there, a place of worship. But without the walls being fully built, because of an incomplete work, God's people could not truly find rest. Because as we mentioned this morning, even though you might be able to sleep in the city, you can't really have rest if there's a breach in the wall. Just like when you are getting ready to go to sleep at night and you remember that you forgot to lock the door, you can't really sleep until you go and lock that door. Because if that door is unlocked, the enemy can come in, the thief can come to steal and rob your rest. And so in the same way, what happened to me in this phase of Israel's experience, the temple was rebuilt, but the wall was, there was still a breach. And in the same way, I started going to the temple, to church. I believed in the temple of truth. I believed in the doctrines. I understood it intellectually. But there was a breach in the wall, and therefore I could not find rest. Have you ever been there? We have this beautiful temple. And by the way, this is a beautiful church. But sometimes we come to the house of rest, and yet in our hearts we are restless. Because in our lives, there are breaches in the wall. There are sins that are still a part of our lives that we're clinging to. Things that is causing the enemy to have easy access to us. It was an incomplete work. And as a result, there was no rest. Well, what happens when progress is halted? What happens when the work is not fully completed? Notice what the Bible says. In the book of Haggai, chapter 1, and verses 6 to 8. Notice the description of the human heart when the work is not yet completed. Haggai chapter 1, verse 6 to 8, it says, you have sown much and bring in what? Little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but none is warm. And he who earns wages to put in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord God, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the temple that it may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house that is in ruins, well, every one of you runs to his own house. You see, friends, an incomplete work results in an incomplete rest. And so while we're living our lives the way we want to live, if the work is not completed, no matter how much we accumulate, we can never be satisfied. We can never be fulfilled. There's an emptiness within that only God can fill, but the devil calls us to try to fill it with everything else in this world except God. And no wonder why we're still thirsting for more. No wonder why we're constantly defeated by the enemy. There's a form of godliness, but no power in our lives. And that was my condition as I started going to that Seventh-day Adventist church in Hawaii. Every Sabbath school, having a mind that was had a comprehension of truth, but a heart that was void of he who is the truth, a heart void of a real living experience with Christ. You see, when there's an incomplete work, when there are breaches in the walls, there is no satisfaction as we read here. And why is this true? Here's the reason. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11 says that he has made everything beautiful in its time and has also put what in their hearts? You see, God has placed eternity in our hearts. What does this mean? Listen carefully. Deeply implanted within the nature of man's existence is an eternal space. Eternity in our hearts. And this eternal space can only be filled by one who is eternal in his existence. That is to say simply that there is a God-shaped hole in every human heart. And friends, we as human beings are intrinsically aware of this great unknown, this eternal space that is bigger and better and grander and greater than our finite existence. And this awareness, this emptiness within stirs our hearts with dissatisfaction for the transitory and temporal things of this life. Deep down within us, there's a longing for something deeper, something more, something lasting and fulfilling. But many times, either we ignore this longing or we try to pacify it with the empty pleasures of this life. But because of the pleasures of this life are cheap and shallow, it can never fill the void. And as a result, we go back to those things, those pleasures, again and again and again, and it leaves us addicts to our own desire for fulfillment and happiness. And so that was the case for me. I was going to church every single Sabbath, listening to the sermon, even participating in Sabbath school as a youth. There was a temple, but there was no Shekinah glory in the temple of my heart. There are still cherished sins in my life. Because I thought that all I had to do was believe intellectually I'm covered. And I would go back to my public school and I'd try to witness. And I had a sense of spiritual pride because I knew the right answers. And so I'd try to share with my public high school friends and they would look at me talking about, you know, biblical things and they would say to me, "Oh, you're so spiritual, you believe in the Bible now? Well, why are you still smoking weed?" Because here's my rationalization. I said, I'm not going to touch the chemical stuff, just the natural stuff. The stuff that comes from the ground. Because this, you know, when I smoke the herb, you know, it helps me to spiritualize and philosophize and it helps me to think deep thoughts. But really, my burn cells were just being fried. That's what was happening. But when they asked me that, I even had a Bible answer for that. This is how deceived I was. I would say to them, Genesis chapter 1 tells us that God has given to man every herb yielding seed. I was taking the word of God, twisting it to do what I wanted to do. Friends, whenever there's an inconsistency with the word of God in our lives, the natural thing for us to do is to rationalize it, ignore it, or water it down or change it to fit our lifestyle. But friends, the word of God doesn't need changing. We need changing. Can you say amen? And so if there's an inconsistency, we need to pray, Lord, change my life and make it in harmony with the word. May the word become flesh in my experience. But friends, I was deceived thinking that I could have both. I was holding on to the weed of death, trying to hold on to the word of life at the same time. And this is how deceived it was. I was, one morning, I was reading the Bible, having devotions, because I learned that, you know, you should start your day by reading the Bible. And I had the word of God in one hand, and in the other hand, I had the glass pipe. I was getting high and reading the Bible at the same time. And I was reading page after page, but it dawned upon me that I was not understanding or retaining anything I was reading. And in that moment, the Spirit of God convicted me and said to me, Taj, who are you fooling? What makes you think you could have me and this world at the same time? It's either one or the other. The word of life or the weed of death, because no man can serve two masters. Either he'll love the one or hate the other. He that is not with me is against me, the Bible says. There is no neutral ground, brothers and sisters, when it comes to salvation. And if we are almost saved, we are still completely lost. And that was me. But I remember coming home one night. The walls were all broken down. If you look into those eyes, there's no life in those eyes. I remember coming home one night after a night of partying. I was about 16 years old at the time. I went into my bedroom and it was silent. There was no music playing to distract my thoughts. There's no friends there to distract me. It was silent. It was dark. And after a night of partying and having a good time in the world, I went into that bedroom after it was all said and done, after it was finished, and the darkness and silence of that bedroom was a reflection of the emptiness of my life, and I felt so lost. I laid on my bed that night, and I realized that trying to serve God in the world was not working, that I was fooling myself, but yet I was addicted to all of these things. I cared so much about my image and what people thought about me. And this thing had a hold on my life. And I felt so far away from God. But in that silence, God speaks in a still, small voice. And I remember on the nightstand was a book that I'd gotten when I got baptized 2 years before that, a book called Steps to Christ. I picked up the book. I didn't read it. I just read the title, Steps to Christ. And I realized that I wasn't taking steps to Christ. I was taking steps to church, but I was running away from Christ in my heart. And I felt so far away. But on the cover of that book, Steps to Christ, was this beautiful picture of Jesus with his arms open, an invitation. And as I looked upon that picture, this representation, as I read the title, Steps to Christ, realizing how far away I was from God, that picture spoke to me in a way where God was saying to me, if you just come to me, I'll take you as you are. Broken, lukewarm, double-minded. But I didn't know how to get out. I was trapped in my addictions. I was incomplete. I like what C.S. Lewis said. If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, then the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. There's nothing in this world that can satisfy us because we were not made for this type of world. God has created us, and he's the only one that can fill us. The emptiness and a void within. Oh, friends, I don't know who you are or what your life is like, but I'm here to tell you this morning that if you don't know Jesus personally, there is an emptiness within. You may know about him, but the question is, do you know him? I believe that we all know about him at least. But do you know him? Is he your all in all? Have you tasted of his goodness for yourself? Have you allowed him to come fully in your life? Because if not, there's an emptiness. And no matter how successful you are in the world, no matter how big your bank account is or how luxurious your car is, nothing in this life can satisfy. Only Jesus. And I wanted it in my heart. There was that conviction that I tried to drown it out with more of the world, but it wouldn't leave me, and I wanted it. And God saw that my heart was reaching out towards him, and so he brought some people. In this context, God called a man, raised up a lay evangelist to initiate a powerful revival that brought about rest in my experience. What happened was this. I was sitting at home one day and I was getting high, nothing new. And there were two young people from my church that knocked on my door. And they said to me, Taj, there's this lay evangelist coming into town. And it's a powerful Bible prophecy seminar. And this, he's a powerful speaker. And it's time for us to get serious about Jesus. And they were inviting me to come to these meetings. And that invitation to those meetings, it was like Jesus was knocking at the door of my heart. That invitation to those meetings was like an invitation to heaven. This powerful revival was taking place. Powerful speaker. And by the way, would you like to guess the name of the speaker? That God used to build up the broken walls of my life? His name was Nehemiah. And so I went to those meetings, and this is what happened, friends. I want you to notice in Job chapter 22. Take your Bible and go with me to the book of Job chapter 22. This is what began to happen in my life. Job chapter 22 and verse 21. The temple was rebuilt, but the walls were still broken. There was still a breach. And so now that I went to these meetings, notice Job 22, beginning with verse 21. If you're there, would you please say amen? The Bible says, acquaint now yourself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come to thee. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, thou shalt be what? Built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity from thy tabernacles. Thou shalt lay up gold as dust, the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brook. Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense, and thou shalt have plenty of silver. Here the Bible tells us that when we get acquainted with the Lord Jesus himself, that we're going to be built up. We'll put iniquity far from our tabernacles. Why? Because we're going to have a defense, a wall to surround us, so that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit will lift up a standard against his attacks. And that's exactly what happened at those meetings. I went night after night, and the word of God was boldly proclaimed, drawing me closer to him. And as I saw the beauty of Jesus, the gold of this world lost its value. It became more and more unattractive. You see what God was doing, friends. He was stirring in my heart a conviction for something more. He was rebuilding the broken walls of my life. All the cracks were being sealed. And as God built the walls, the adversary came to attack just like he did back then. As God was building the walls, here comes the adversary. I remember I went to the meetings and I made a decision that I want to live my life for God. And that to live my life for Christ, I had to stop all of these, stop following these other gods. And the main God for me was marijuana. I could not do that and serve God. And so I made a decision, no more, I'm done with this. And the very next morning, here comes the friends, which were the adversaries, not true friends. And they picked me up. And we're going to go to the other side of the island, go to a beach on the other side of the island. On the way there, they stopped by the drug house and they picked up the bag. And on the way there, they rolled the windows and they had a smoking session in that car. I was in the midst of it. I shouldn't have been there. But thank the Lord, he's merciful. He's patient. Amen? But let me tell you, they passed it to me. I had it in my hand, but I had not one desire for it. I passed it right along. And my friends thought I was crazy. But that victory was so sweet. That addiction, that hold upon my life was being broken. And it felt so good not to be a slave. Amen. Got to the beach. They did the same thing. Passed it right along. Had no desire. God had given me victory. And the victory is so sweet. But that night, we had spent all day at the beach that day. That night was the meeting. And I was supposed to go to that meeting. But the devil made it so that we got back late, and so I missed the meeting. Don't miss the meeting. Because when I missed that meeting in that time of idleness, here comes the other friends. They pick me up. We jump in the back seat of the car. We go to the beach park, and they pass it back to me, and I had it in my hand. And in that time of idleness and weakness, I took a hit. And when I exhaled the smoke, it was as if the Spirit of God left at the same time, and it felt so empty. I had victory in the day, but I was defeated at night, and it felt so empty. And I had it in my hand, and I looked at it, and I said, why did I do this? This does not give me joy. Does it satisfy me? But yet I was a slave, and I was trying to do it in my own strength, and I couldn't break loose. But nonetheless, I continued to go to those meetings, and sometimes I went to those meetings high. You see, friends, it does not matter so much how you come to church. What matters is that you come. Because as I continued to come, the Spirit of God was breaking through all the barriers I had built up and rebuilding the walls of defense against the enemy. And at the end of those meetings, one night after one of those meetings, I finally called upon the Lord and I surrendered everything to Him. I said, okay, God, if you're there, if you're real, if you really have a better life for me, I want it. I want to be saved, but I need you to do for me what I cannot do for myself. I need you to uproot these habits and addictions, remove it, take away the desire for it so that I no longer even want it. And friends, it didn't take a week, not even a few days, but instantly when I loosened my grip on those things and when I told Jesus, would you take it? He took it from me. He set me free, brothers and sisters, and He filled me with a joy and a peace that I'd never experienced before. And the song that was going through my mind was the song we sang today. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. Everything. Not 99%, but 100%. And I surrendered my life, understood what true surrender was. And at the end of those meetings, I was baptized the second time in the Pacific Ocean. And now you can say amen. Amen. Because that baptism was real. The Lord truly had freed me. What He did for me, I cannot describe with words, friends. It was an amazing experience. I was there getting baptized. I had a lot more hair back then. But it was the beginning of eternity for me. I was 16 years old, and God had set me on fire for Him. And after I was baptized, God began to restore the broken walls that the enemy had destroyed. You see, I told you that I grew up in a broken home. My parents were never married, separated most of my life. And I, as the only child, was in the midst of fighting and bitterness and even animosity between my parents at times. And I saw it all. It was a difficult situation. But because of Jesus working in my life and my mother's life, after 16 years of living in dysfunction, my mother and father actually got back together, and they actually got married for the first time. God was rebuilding the broken walls. And then 3 years after they got married, and after 19 years of being the only child, here comes baby brother. Same mom and same dad. It was an overwhelming surprise. 19 years later, God was rebuilding the broken walls, friends. My name is Taj. It's a Hindu name, but his name is Micah. It's a biblical name. And now we look just alike. I mean, it's like watching myself grow up. It's pretty amazing. And now my mother's taking him to church. That which I didn't have, now he has, and it's a whole lot better. He's 11 years old right now. Going to church, learning about Jesus, and you see, I caused my mom so much pain, but now I'm able to make her proud by the grace of God. You see, the reason why I'm standing before you here this morning is because my mother was praying for me. Those first meetings, when I was 14 years old, when we both got baptized, she had a real experience. I didn't have one. And so those 2 years that I was living my life right in the middle, my mom would go to the church and tell the church members, pray for my son. One day, she found the marijuana in my room, and it broke her heart. She was a single parent. She didn't know what to do. All she knew what to do was say, pray for my son. And she prayed for me, and she loved me, and she didn't give up on me. And that's the reason why I'm standing before you here this morning, because my mom prayed for me. And I truly believe with all my heart, parents, that your children that are out there crazy in the world or even lost in the church, as you continue to pray and love and be an example, some of those wayward young people that break your heart and cause you to weep at night, many of them are going to stand behind the pulpit and testify of the goodness of Jesus and the power of God to restore. So take hope, parents. My mom told me to tell you, don't give up on your children. Keep praying. What God did for my son, He can do for yours. And so my relationship with mom is so much better. God was restoring that broken wall. And during this time period, when I gave my life to Jesus, I felt a call now, a special calling upon my life, that God was calling me to join the work of rebuilding walls. You see, during those meetings, here's the evangelist, Nehemiah. He was a lay evangelist. He wasn't a pastor, a lay evangelist. Nehemiah, and as he was preaching night after night with his team of young Bible workers, I remember sitting there in that church, and one night specifically, he would preach with so much power, and his eyes would scan the audience as a good evangelist, but then for some reason, his eyes would always fall on me. He would scan the audience, and his eyes would just fall on me. And it was like God was singling me out. He was a good evangelist. He could see conviction where it was. And listening to the message, it was as if God was saying to me, Taj, one day you're going to stand where that man is standing. One day you're going to be doing what he's doing. And I felt a call that one day I would be an evangelist. I felt a call that one day I would, God could use someone like me that messed up my mind to actually give his revelation of hope with others. And that's what God began to do. You see, when you read the story of Nehemiah, he went back and he said, I'm going to build the walls, but he didn't do it himself. He enlisted the help of others. He said, would you come and let's build this wall so that we no longer will be a reproach. And that's what happened. At the end of those meetings, I was baptized, and that lay evangelist, Nehemiah, he invited me to join his team. I was baptized. He said, why don't you join the team and come with us to New Zealand? We're doing another meeting there. And I was 16 years old, and I went. And for the first time, got involved in ministry. And I remember we'd go door to door, and I was so shy and timid. You see, naturally, I'm introverted. I'm a very shy person. But we'd go door to door and we'd invite people. And I remember one night, one of the persons that I met at the door came to the meetings. And when I saw him respond to the appeal and come down the aisle, my heart was rejoicing. And I was like, this is where I will be. I want to do this for the rest of my life. And it was beautiful. God was calling me. And I was 16 years old. Let me tell you, I'd burnt a lot of brain cells, but God began to restore my mind. He began to rebuild the walls that sin had broken down. And he began to open doors for me to share testimonies, even preach, 16, 17 years old. And we would go, and we were young people and on fire for the Lord. And you should have heard my first sermon. It was absolutely terrible. Because you see, in Hawaii, we speak a different language. It's called simplified English. We take a paragraph and we say it in a sentence. We take a sentence, we say it in two words. We take two words and we say it with our eyebrows. Basically, it's broken English. You wouldn't have been able to understand me about 10 years ago. My English was so bad. And when I first came to the mainland from Hawaii, people couldn't understand what I was saying. And so I had to learn how to speak English. And I'm still learning today. My wife is a good help with that. But friends, even though I didn't know much, even though my English and my communication skills were terrible, I knew Jesus, and people could tell. And more doors began to be open, and I remember I'd go back to my public high school, and I'd pass out Steps to Christ all over campus. In a school that people used to call me a chronic and a stony boy, they saw me carrying the Bible, and I would invite the whole school to come to Bible studies that I would hold every lunch recess. I had not gone to a school to be trained. I simply was willing to share that which I knew, and I invite the whole school. And I'd hold Bible studies in this public high school every single lunch period. But invite the whole school, people would come, and I would lead out. And as a result of those Bible studies, six of my friends and their family members also accepted the message and were baptized as well. I was still in high school, and God was using me. I was able to go and apologize to all those I've influenced in the wrong way. And I felt that this was what God wanted me to do for the rest of my life. My senior year in high school, I transferred from that public school to Hawaiian Mission Academy. I wanted to end my senior year at the academy. And at the academy, the academic level was I met some nice friends there. It's me in the academy, senior year. The academic level was twice as high as the public high school I came from. But when I was in public school in the world doing drugs and living my life for myself, I had straight Fs. It doesn't stand for fantastic. Failing every class. I would go to school, but I wouldn't go to class. But when I gave my life to Christ, he began to restore those burnt brain cells. I went to the academy. The academic level was twice as high, but from having straight Fs, I was able to graduate with straight A's by the grace of God. God is in the business of restoring that which sin has broken down, amen? Restoring those broken walls. And when I was there at that Christian academy, I met a lot of nice friends. And when I was there, I met this really, really nice girl. That's me, that's her. And she was a beautiful Christian young lady that loved the Lord, and I was attracted to the Jesus in her. She wasn't like the other girls that I messed around with, because she was one that loved God. She prayed. She went to church. She believed in the Bible, and she was seeking a relationship with Christ. And I was attracted to the Jesus in her. And when graduation time came, she felt a call to go to the dry, hot, arid desert of Arizona, because there was a Bible school there. Souls West. And so she felt called to go there. And she went. And because she went, I had to go too. I felt called as well, for sure, but it was helpful. And so we left the beautiful islands of Hawaii and the white sandy beaches to go to the desert of Arizona. It was rough, friends, but it was our wilderness experience. And we were there for 2 years. And after graduating from that small Bible college, I married my high school sweetheart. And we've been married for 8.5 years, and we're a team in ministry today. God was restoring the walls that sin had broken down. You see, friends, I would never have found my wife if I didn't find Jesus, because she was hid in Christ. And you'll never truly be happy with our earthly relationship if that relationship is not centered in Christ. Young people, let God write your love story. If you let Him write it, it's always going to be a happy ending. Amen? God was restoring the walls that sin had broken down. And for the past 8.5 years, we've been in ministry, especially in Central California Conference, doing public evangelism. We've done over 50 meetings already in the past 7 years. God has given us the privilege of doing these meetings and living out the calling that He's placed upon my life. When I was 16 years old, seeing over 1,000 people get baptized and marriages restored and young people get on fire for the Lord, and I wouldn't want to be doing anything else than what God has called me to do today. There's joy, friends, in rebuilding walls. Here's a couple that came to our meetings in Hawaii. God is calling us to rebuild the walls that sin had broken down. Let me share with you a few more stories before we close. Here's my grandparents. Don't they look happy? But it wasn't always a pretty picture. You see, my grandparents were separated for many years. Grandpa had done something that broke Grandma's heart, and Grandma would not forgive, and she was bitter. And there was separation for many years. And I remember when I was doing meetings and preaching to people, I had a burden for my loved ones, my own flesh and blood. And I would, especially my grandparents, I would try to talk to them about Christ, and they would listen, but they would never respond. But finally in 2007, I got the chance to do meetings in San Francisco. In fact, I'm going to do another meeting there this coming Friday. We start another meeting in San Francisco. But in 2007, my first meeting in San Francisco, during that time, my grandpa was living in San Francisco with my aunt, and my grandma was living in Hawaii. They were separated, the story of a broken relationship. And at this time, I had been a Christian for 8 years. And I was doing meetings in San Francisco, and because it was close by, my grandpa decided to come to the meetings. And he came, not because he was interested in the Bible, he just wanted to hear his grandson stand up and talk in front of people. So he came the opening night, and I was so happy. And then he came the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth. He ended up coming every single night. He even came in a night when we didn't even have a meeting. He showed up by himself. He didn't realize that was our night off. And he became addicted to the meeting. My first family member that actually would come to my meetings, and I was rejoicing, the patriarch of the family. And it came to that night when we talked about the God of new beginnings, the God that restores that which sin had broken, about baptism. And at the end of the meeting, I made the appeal for individuals to make a decision for baptism, and I wasn't sure if Grandpa was going to respond. But as I continued to preach, it blessed my soul to see Grandpa stand up and walk down the aisle, giving his life to Jesus. God began to restore his broken walls. You see, that's the grandpa that built the church. that I was baptized in 10 years before this picture. He helped build that church, and now that church was building him as he heard the message. And after those meetings were finished, I remember that grandfather that was there when I was a little baby boy, there when I graduated from high school, that grandfather, with tears in his eyes, he said, "Grandson, I have a lot of sin in my life. I need to be baptized. Would you please baptize me?" And I had the privilege of holding my grandfather in the waters of baptism as he began life over again with Jesus. I like to say, he held me when I was born, but I held him when he was born again. Who would have thought that God would use the third generation to reach the first? But that's what Jesus can do in our lives and through our lives, turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And so now Grandpa is baptized, the patriarch of the family, and my heart is rejoicing. And after he was baptized, his number one goal is now to reconcile with Grandma. But 2 years go by, and no matter how much Grandpa apologized and prayed and pleaded, Grandma would not believe that he was changed. She would not forgive him. She was a slave to bitterness. She was hurt. She couldn't get over it. 2 years go by, and we're still praying and pleading, and finally God opened the doors for my wife and I go back to Hawaii in 2009, 2 years later, to do meetings in that same church I was converted in 10 years before. God brought me full circle. He said, "Taj, you're going to stand where that man is standing." 10 years later, that's where I was standing. And I was able to do meetings in my hometown with all my friends, a lot of my friends from high school coming. And during that time period, Grandma and Grandpa were in Hawaii. And so because it was close by, Grandpa brought Grandma to the meetings. And she was there, not because she was interested in the Bible. She didn't want to be there. She was forced to come. And she sat way in the back, the very last pew. And she was there. And every night, as I greeted people as they left, I would give her a big hug. "Grandma, thank you so much for coming. I'm glad you're here." And her face was emotionless. Her heart was so hard. It looked like she didn't want to be there, but I'd go home and I'd pray and plead for her soul every night, coming back, preaching with all my heart, seeing Grandma at the back, hugging her. But still, it seems like those prayers were not being answered. Her heart was so hardened. She was a slave to bitterness and an unforgiving spirit. And finally, it came to the night when we made an invitation for people to come to have a new beginning with Jesus in baptism. We made the appeal. You can see all the people that responded. 60 individuals responded, made a decision for baptism that night. And as I saw the multitudes coming, my heart was rejoicing and I was praising God. But then I saw my grandma sitting there way in the back and my heart was broken. I was saying, "God, I'm happy for these, but what about my own flesh and blood? Please, Lord, give her the strength to stand. Help her to let go of the bitterness and the unforgiving spirit. Set her free." And I continue on the appeal, and I'm preaching and pleading and praying at the same time. And I kept calling. I kept going on and on and on and on. And finally, at the end of the appeal, I saw Grandma stand up. She walked down the aisle by herself, giving her heart to Jesus, allowing the Lord to rebuild her broken walls. She came, friends. The Lord broke through. And after that, I got the privilege of holding her in the waters of baptism as she had a new beginning with Christ. Amen. About this time period was my grandparents' 50th wedding anniversary. And because Jesus was working so beautifully in their lives, guess what they wanted to do? They wanted to renew their vows. And who do you suppose they asked to help with that? I had the privilege of renewing the vows of my own grandparents in front of my whole family. And when I go back home to Hawaii now, there is peace in the home because the breach in the wall has been restored. I see them in church together. I'm here to tell you, friends, we're almost finished. In fact, we're finished already. Our God is a God that takes that which sin has broken down and he restores it. Is your marriage broken? Relationships you have with your children broken? Your health broken? Your finances broken? Your business broken? you have addictions in your life you can't break loose from, the God of Nehemiah is a God that restores and he brings rest. The Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought. Make fat thy bones and thou shalt be like a what? Watered garden. Like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places, shall raise up the foundation of many generations, be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of paths to dwell in. Jesus said, remember, friends, without a finished wall, there is no rest. And Jesus said, come unto me. Let's read it together, shall we? All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There is rest only in Jesus. You may have a sanctuary built, but if there is no wall, there is still no rest. And so as we close this morning, I just want to make an invitation. The Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart this morning. And we can't hear the message and the call of Jesus without responding and making a decision. I am confident that this morning there are individuals who are living their life fully for Christ. I am confident there are many individuals here that are fully surrendered, but equally, I'm equally confident that there are individuals who have not yet come to that point. And so I want to make three invitations this morning. Number one, for those who are lost in Babylon. You're broken. Your marriage, your family, your life. Has the enemy besieged you on every side? Are you in the bitter bondage of addiction? You're in Babylon. And today you're saying, God, would you please free me from this bitterness? Would you please free me from this resentment, this unforgiving spirit, this addiction to whatever it is? I'm a slave in Babylon. Would you please free me? That's your prayer this morning. And then for those who are lost in Jerusalem. Maybe you have a temple, you believe in the truth, but your city doesn't have walls. You're lost in the church. You're in the church, but the enemy is in you. You believe in the church, but there are breaches in your life, and the enemy is gaining a foothold, and your unsurrendered secret sins are making you vulnerable to his attacks, and you have no rest. You're a Christian, but you're a Christian that doesn't have rest because you don't have Christ in your Christianity. And today you're saying, God, would you please build up the breaches as I surrender my heart to you fully? Not 99%, not this in and out and back and forth religion, this once a week experience, but 100% full surrender. That's for those who are lost in Jerusalem, in the church. And then my third invitation, for those who are comfortable in the palace. You're comfortable in the palace like Nehemiah was comfortable in the palace at first. Maybe this morning you're not lost in Babylon or in Jerusalem, but you are comfortable in the palace of your own career, your own dreams, your own aspirations and goals. You have an easy, comfortable life, but maybe God is calling you to surrender, to put those things as secondary, to call you out of your comfort zone, to go back and rebuild the walls in ministry. There's something more that God is calling you to do that you're not doing. Nehemiah was a layman. God used him in a powerful way. Friends, you make yourself available to God because God's ability is our availability. And so today, you're saying, God, make me uncomfortable in complacency. Help me to rise up and build. Three calls. If your life matches one of those calls, I want to invite you to stand to your feet. As we get ready to close, And as your heads are bowed and as your eyes are closed, Father, give your people courage as we make this last appeal. Please speak, dear God. Give us ears to hear and respond. And as your heads are bowed and as your eyes are closed, you're standing, you're recommitting yourself. But perhaps there's someone here this morning that would like to take it even a step further. And you, God is calling you to have a new beginning. And the decision you're making in your heart, you want to seal it with the outward expression of baptism or rebaptism if you've fallen away. You need a new beginning. You need to be born again. A reconversion or a new conversion. If you would like to take that step, I would invite you to come down to the front for special prayer. You can slip out of the pew. And would you come if there's someone here that God is calling for a new beginning? Would you come now? It doesn't matter what others think. All that matters is what Jesus thinks. And if you need a new beginning, would you come? I don't know who you are. I'm new to this church. The Lord is calling.